in prayer with them. Well, I want you to take your Bibles and go to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 14. Proverbs, chapter number 14. And I'm going to do something tonight that I think I've only done maybe once or twice, other times since I've been your pastor. And that is, I'm going to re-preach a message, and it's not because I didn't have time for study this week. In fact, it was a week that I certainly could have and would have had time for the extra study, and did spend some time just working over on this message again. But over the past several weeks, God has just continually brought this text to my mind, and it's a message that I preached very early on when I became pastor of Bethany. And just kind of a philosophical message, what my philosophy was, what I want our church philosophy to be. And I just began to see and sense just a little bit of something that I think, once again, that this text can help us with. And so if you'll stand with me, Proverbs chapter 14, and we're going to look at one verse, and that is verse number 4. Proverbs 14, verse 4. The Bible says, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But much increase is by the strength of the ox. So no oxen are, clean crib. But time out before you get rid of the oxen. You better look at those words, much increase that comes from the strength of an ox. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to open up your word and the relevance that it has on every page, on every line to our lives. And Lord, this in particular tonight, it has relevance to our lives, our personal lives, our work life. But God, where my heart is tonight, it has relevance to our church. And so I just pray that you would help tonight, once again, for us just to see this practical truth that is here, and that we would certainly take it and allow it to govern, to guide and direct us and our spirits today and in the days ahead. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. I want to be very clear up front that I've never worked on a farm with animals. I've never cleaned out a stall. And I've never shoveled manure. Some of you probably have. I have not. And so it's hard for me to jump in and give you this awesome illustration of me cleaning out a stall and what it was like. So I can't do that. But what I can say is that we have some pets, and they're messy. And they leave messes behind. What I can say is that I've had kids, and kids are really messy, and they leave messes behind. The idea behind this verse is simply this, and taking us to this agricultural mindset back in the time of Solomon. And he's thinking, no doubt, of a farm, and he's thinking of an oxen that this farm might own, and the responsibilities that come along with owning this oxen. I, again, don't know this, but from talking to Brother Elvis, it seems pretty clear that the animals that they own, him and Miss Terry, they own, that they have to feed them every day. There's no holidays. You don't get to wake up and pull out your phone and look at the temperatures and say, goodness, 6 degrees outside today. I think I'm just going to tuck in here. No, in fact, with those type of temperatures, it's probably going to demand even greater attention. And watching those animals. They're not going to accept the fact, well, it's Thanksgiving. We take Thanksgiving off. You can't just go on vacation and go, well, we were gone for 2 weeks. They'll take care of themselves. No, they won't. One of our staff members recently got a puppy. And he asked me what I thought about them getting a puppy. And I gave him all of my thoughts about getting a puppy and how being in the ministry, you travel and you go and you do. And sometimes it's hard to find people to watch those animals and take care of those animals. And I gave him my whole spiel, which was basically, don't do this, to which he responded, good, it's showing up tomorrow. So I don't know that he really wanted my opinion. I wish it was easy just to hop in the car and take off and go on a trip, but it's not that easy around our house. Who's going to take care of the pets? Who's going to take care of this? Who's going to take care of that? And so the idea is that this farmer who has this oxen, there's a lot of responsibility that come along with it. There's an expense that comes along with it. There's a mess that comes along with it. And so in this verse, Solomon is giving this farmer two options. Option number one is, if you get tired of the mess, you can get rid of the oxen. You can get rid of, and by getting rid of the oxen, you're going to get rid of that which is undesirable. See, you go out and you clean the stall one day. You go out the next day, it needs cleaned again. Seems to work that way with livestock. And you clean it again, and the next day you've got to clean it again. And so if this farmer was to get rid of his oxen, there's some positive that came along with that. The positive would be he would never have to shovel manure again. Never have to clean up a dirty stall again. Get rid of the oxen, there'll not be any more vet bills. You don't have to worry about your oxen getting sick and calling somebody in to take care of it. You get rid of your oxen. You don't ever have to get out in the early mornings and go break up ice so that the animal has something to drink and take hay for it to eat. You'll never have to get up early and take care of it again. In fact, going even further, you get rid of this oxen, you're not going to have to worry about ever having to work behind that oxen for hours and hours and hours and hours in the field, eating dust all day long. Suddenly, this choice of getting rid of the oxen sounded pretty good. I'll never have to clean up a stall again? Nope. No more vet bills? No. No more every day going out to feed this animal, no more getting out in the cold, no more trying to figure out what we're going to do with these animals if we're going to leave, no more eating dust behind this animal for hours as it plows my field. Well, that sounds like a lot of positive. But wait a second, the Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. There's something that comes along with that. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. There's some positives, but there's also a negative. And the negative is very clear in our verse. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But much increases by the strength of the ox. So on the opposite side, if much increases by the strength of the ox, there's no increase if you get rid of the ox. And as the verse says, in harvest you shall beg and have nothing. So that's choice number one. You get rid of the oxen, you get rid of a lot of messes. You get rid of a lot of problems, but you won't have much to show for it. So the choice, second choice, or choice number two is this. Keep the oxen. Put up with the undesirable in order to attain that which is more desirable. Put up with the mess that comes along with the oxen, but in doing so, in the end, you might find that there's something very desirable that comes along from keeping it. Okay, let's go in reverse. There's some negative. What's the negative? You're going to be back to cleaning up dirty stalls. What's the negative? Again, you're going to have vet bills. You're going to have finance. You're going to have effort to feed them. You're going to have to go out in the cold. There's going to be many hours of hard work following behind the oxen. But the Bible puts it best when it says there's a positive. And the positive is, and I encourage you to underline this in your Bible, much increase is by the strength of the ox. So come harvest time, this farm will be rejoicing because they kept the oxen, they put up with the messes, and because they put up with it and they went through all the work of keeping that oxen, they end up with a lot of increase. So there's your proverb. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But much increase is by the strength of the ox. So there's our lesson for tonight. You have an oxen, you have a dirty crib. You don't have an oxen, you won't have a dirty crib. So everybody's ready to come to the altar and make this huge spiritual decision tonight, no doubt, and decide, what am I going to do? Honey, are we going to buy an oxen or are we not going to buy an oxen? Are we going to keep our pets or are we going to get rid of our pets? I'm not going there with kids, but you know what's going through your mind. Are we going to keep our pet kids or are we going to get rid of our kids? Well, listen, we understand this proverb really isn't about oxen. It's not about manure and it's not about clean or dirty cribs. In fact, you don't have to turn there, but you can go back in your minds to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 6. And the Bible says to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. In other words, Solomon is saying, for all of these proverbs, I'm going to give you my desires that you would understand them and you would have the interpretation of them and you would realize that what you might see on the surface is not really the truth that is there. In other words, this text may not really be about oxen. It may be about our lives. It may be about our church. So what's Solomon teaching here? Well, Solomon's teaching his son. And he's teaching his son that increase only comes when we tolerate the messes that come along with what's necessary to arrive at that increase. We've got to learn to put up with something less desirable if we ever hope to attain something more desirable. So it's as if he's saying this, Rehoboam, there are going to be some things in this life that are going to be messy. There are going to be some things in this life that are not really all that desirable. There are going to be some things that temporarily, if you just look at them up close, you're going to see them and you're going to conclude in your mind and in your heart maybe, if you're not careful, that they're more work than what they're worth. And it'd be better to just back off or get rid of it. But son, before you decide to get rid of it, I want you to consider first whether or not toleration of the messes could in the end bring forth something very desirable. Son, before you avoid something, get rid of something, first consider what end you desire most. If the end you desire most is no messes, then by all means, clean the slate, get rid of everything. But if the end you desire most is a great increase, then keep your ox and put up with the messes. That's what he's teaching him. So let's look at some biblical examples. Help you to understand this from the Word of God and from some godly characters. I think the first character that comes to mind when I think of this principle is Moses. Moses was comfortably living in the land of Midian. He had killed an Egyptian. He had fled for his life. He gets to the land of Midian. He meets his sweetheart. His sweetheart says, hey, you can have a part of the family business. He jumps into the family business and everything is going great. According to Exodus chapter 2 and verse 21, Moses was very content right where he was and ready to spend the rest of his life there working on the family farm. But one day, and we talked about it a little bit this morning, he was leading his father-in-law's flock on the backside of the desert when suddenly something caught his attention. He came to the mountain of God and he sees this bush and this bush is burning with fire. Wouldn't have been unusual in that day, but what was unusual is that this bush, though it burned, was not consumed. So he turned aside to see this great sight. And as he gets closer, God calls for unto him. And God informs Moses that he has seen the affliction of his people in Egypt, and he has heard their cry. And so in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, he says to Moses, "Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." I have something I want you to do, Moses. I'll time out at this point. Right here, Moses has a decision to make. What's his decision? Well, though he may not have realized it, maybe you've never considered it this way, his decision was really this: clean crib, dirty crib. What am I going to do? I'm content. Life is good. Everything's great. I'll just stay here and be a youth pastor forever, and everything will be great right here in Lubbock, Texas. But wait a second, God's calling me to go to England. What am I going to do? I'm fine working the family farm. I'm just fine right here. God's calling me to upend my life, to go back to my home and tell my wife, "Hey, guess what? We're moving." I'm not going to get into all the details, but those of you that know the Bible know that on the way from Midian to Egypt, it wasn't the happiest of times between Moses and his wife. She wasn't real thrilled with the life change that Moses was making. He had a decision: am I going to go back and am I going to uproot my entire life, my entire family? And am I going to uproot everything? And am I going to go do what God's called me to do? Or am I going to stay right here and keep the crib clean? If he was to get involved and follow the Lord's leading, there was going to be some messes. We have the privilege of seeing the end, and from the beginning, and we know the story, so we already know that he's going to have to deal with Pharaoh. We already know that if he chooses to go forward, that not only is he going to have to deal with Pharaoh and his hard heart, but he's going to have to deal with the children of Israel. In fact, no more did Moses get back to Egypt, and he's confronted by the officers of Israel, and basically they're saying, "Who do you think you are, and why do you think we should follow you?" He had to deal with Pharaoh's army. Even after all of the many miracles that God provided for them to set them free, and they went out on their journey, every step of the way, you know the story. Moses was going to have to deal with murmurings. He was going to have to deal with complainings. He was going to have to deal with rebellious people. There were going to be people like Korah and Dathan and Abiram that would attack him. His own brother and sister would question his authority. He would have the burden of daily judging the people and governing over the people. Listen to these verses. In Exodus 18, 14 through 18, "And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, 'What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone?'" He was judging the people. His father-in-law saw it and said, "What are you doing? And why are you doing this by yourself? All the people stand by thee from morning to evening. You're spending all day, every day, doing nothing but judging the people." And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." When he took a look at it, he said, "What you're doing, this is going to kill you sooner rather than later. You can't keep this schedule up." That's what Moses had to look forward to. Anybody ready to surrender to the ministry tonight? That sounds like fun, doesn't it? However, Moses made the choice, and we know. "I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to put an oxen in the crib. And I know there's a lot of messes that's going to come from that. But was there an increase? Absolutely. And I think the Bible puts it best when it says in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Well, we could stop right there. He was willing to put up with the mess. And if he didn't get anything else out of it, and he got a lot more out of it, but if he didn't get anything else out of it, he knew the Lord face to face. And all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt and Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Let me just paraphrase all that and say that because Moses decided to go along with the mess, he was able to have a relationship with God that very few others ever experienced, and he got to see God do mighty signs and wonders by and through his very hand that very few else have ever been able to experience. Mess? Oh, absolutely. But at the end of Moses' life, would he have said, is the mess worth it? Oh yeah, the mess was worth it. And then you could look at the children of Israel. They could have stayed in Egypt. They could have stayed in the wilderness. They could have decided not to go into the promised land and follow Joshua. But if they were to do that, they were going to experience powerful armies. They were going to experience the death of their loved ones. They were going to see defeat in Ai. They were going to see long, hard days of battle, time away from family. There was going to be a huge mess. But by following the Lord and choosing, God, we're going to go forward for you regardless of the mess. There was an incredible increase, and they experienced miraculous victories. They inherited the promised land. They received homes they did not build, vineyards they did not plant, a place to call their own. Joshua chapter 21 says it this way, "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. The Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered out of all of their enemies into their hand. There fell not any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel." All came to pass. Again, to put it simply, God kept his promises and gave them a life worth living. Why? Because they were willing to cross over, follow Joshua, and deal with a mess that they knew was coming. One more, real quick. And I want you to find your Bibles, in your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. How about the Apostle Paul? We're going to talk about this next week, and so I don't want to get too far into it. But the Apostle Paul was there at the church of Antioch. Things were good again, and God was using him. And then suddenly God shows up and says, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I've called them." And God is separating them. God has a call for them. Paul has a choice. Stay in Antioch. Be a Sunday school teacher. Be a bus worker. Make some tents and let God use him. Or he could step out by faith, knowing that there's going to be some messes along the way, but he could follow God. Was there messes? Yeah, let's just read about a couple of them. Look at verse 23 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23. Well, actually, look at verse 24. "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness. Besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." That's just a small glimpse into the ministry of Paul. He said, I was rejected. I was beaten. I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Everywhere I went, I was in great peril. There was weariness. There was hunger. There was prison. There was the burden of being a minister. All of those things. And Paul could have avoided that entire mess if he would have just resisted God's call and said, I'm just going to stay right here. But he went forward. He kept an oxen in the crib. And the result was daily there were messes to clean up. But who among us is going to argue that because Paul was willing to tolerate the messes, he was able to attain something far greater than he probably realized he would ever attain? Become what I believe the greatest missionary to ever live. Started church after church after church. Penned a good amount of the New Testament. All because he was willing to keep an ox in the crib and tolerate the messes. Which leads me to us and tonight. And some simple application and we'll be done. How does this apply to our lives? We see what Solomon was writing and how it applied to the farmer. We see how it applied to some of the people in the Bible. But how does this apply to us? Isn't it true, church, that nobody likes to go to a church with messes? Nobody likes to go to a messy church. Nobody wants to go to a church where they can look around and go, well, I don't like that. I don't like that. Well, I'm not happy with that. And sometimes the things we don't like are of our own making because we're not observant or diligent or wise enough. Sometimes it falls squarely on the shoulders of leadership. Something is overlooked and things happen and we never like that. But a lot of times the messes that we deal with in church, the messes that we experience are simply because we've chosen to keep an oxen in the crib. And you cannot have an oxen in the crib without there being messes. I'll give you one illustration. Bus ministry. It's a messy ministry. I was looking over credit card statements, and on the 10th of every month, all the staff have to give me a report of everything they spend on credit cards and why and who approved it and all of that. And I was simply just looking at what we spent on fuel for buses and vans last month. And I'm like, that's disgusting that we spent that much on fuel. Every Sunday, when I leave my office to go out to my car to go to eat lunch, every Sunday, there's trash in the parking lot. And it's like candy wrappers. And I don't think the brother Jeff Jamoki's dropping his candy wrappers or goldfish package on the way out to his car. No, you can see right where the bus was parked. And you can see what was dropped out of this side of the bus on the windows and what was dropped out of this side of the bus on the windows. And you can see right where the bus was and nothing is. It's like, what a mess. Our buses have to be inspected. Our buses have to have drivers. We just have been talking with several, including our staff, about CDL and what they have to do to get their CDL and going through and like putting our foot down going, no, we're going to do this and you're going to do this. Most of you would not know this. But I show up at 6 to 6:30 most every Sunday morning. And it's not unusual to see bus workers pulling in back there to start buses, to get things ready to go. I enjoy lunch after church on Sunday. I'm a big fan of eating, and so I do that most every Sunday for lunch. Usually get back here about 1:30, 2 o'clock. Come right back to the church, spend the afternoon up here studying. As I'm pulling into my parking spot over there, I can't tell you how many times I see buses pulling back in. The same bus drivers that were here early, the same bus drivers that show up late. Now, at what point any one of you decide, preacher, I'm just going to give you $500,000 to go buy a whole new fleet of buses. Up until whatever point that you decide, and God lays it on your heart to do that, we probably aren't going to have the best and the greatest buses. Which means sometimes they just break down. I'll just publicly say it. We miss Carl. He was our resident mechanic, and he kept our buses going. I'm thankful for other men in the church that have stepped up and are helping us, but it just seems like there is always something broken with one of them. Our buses are growing. That means we have to have teachers. That means we have to have workers. I'm just telling you, there's a big mess that comes along with buses. How many of you notice that this section on Sunday morning is getting very full? Not one person in the back of that area has said one word to me. But their area is getting infringed on. Those bus kids don't care. They do not care. That's William's seat. That's where William sets every service. They don't care. If they get there first, they'll sit in William's seat. And they're not moving. And these people are used to the smoking section over here. And they don't want to go to the non-smoking section over here. And it's a bummer. They're getting up. They're coming in and they're going out. Sometimes we have one of them do something crazy and fall and hit their head on a Sunday morning and have to be taken home because they got a concussion. Sometimes we've got fights. And sometimes they get sick. I'm just telling you, there's a lot of messes. But how many of you believe in your heart of hearts it's worth that mess? When almost every week we see somebody get saved. It's worth that mess when we reach families. It's worth that mess when we have a baptism Sunday and we watch 7 or 8 or 9 of them go through our baptism and get saved. No, that increase is why we keep oxen in the crib. And here's my whole point tonight. The whole reason that I feel like God has led me to preach this message at this time. Because I feel like our church, especially the first part of this year, and coming through the summer, has experienced an incredible season of growth. Maybe the greatest season of growth and new families that our church has experienced since I've personally been here. And with that growth, there's messes. And if we're not careful, church, we'll start looking around and going, I just don't like this. I don't like having to sit in the balcony. I don't like what's going on. I don't even feel like I know anybody around here anymore. We can start looking at all of the messes and all the things that come with growth. We're going to build a youth group. Brother Trevor and Miss Cameron, they're going at it. They're not happy with just having 71, 72 up in that little youth room. No, their goal is to knock down every wall upstairs in the two-story and have hundreds up there. That's a mess. Where are we going to put them on Sunday morning? Brother Nathaniel has a heart for our bus ministry. He wants to see it grow. And with that growth is going to come messes. I have a heart to make an impact on our growing community and reach people and reach families and to continue to be very diligent in our outreach and see God do great things here. But with that comes messes. And when we experience those messes, we can get upset. We can get frustrated. We can get our feelings hurt. Or we can simply look at it and go, oxen must be in the crib. Because it stinks around here. I'm pretty certain I stepped over a pile of manure on the way out to my car. And that was not nice. That must mean God's doing something. When he's going to the youth rally up in Arden Road, I was at the first cross-country meet, so I wasn't able to be with them. Brandon texted me. The bus had broke down. It had ran so good all summer. And now we're just taking this little short trip up to Amarillo, and the bus breaks down. He texts me. He's frustrated. I see the text. I immediately get frustrated. I don't say I lashed out, but I sent a text to every one of the staff, and I said, listen, I don't know what's going on with this bus. I don't know why it wasn't ready. I don't know what the problem was, but somebody better start telling me what's going on right now because I need to know. We've got to get this fixed. And I'm walking around trying to get all these junior high runners where they need to be. That's like herding cats anyways. And I'm out there, and it's crazy, ridiculously hot in Midland, and I'm getting sunburn on my bald head, and I'm just getting a bad attitude. And Brandon texts me, but now he won't text me back. And the staff is like giving me short answers, and nobody's really explaining it, and I'm just getting frustrated. We get done with the meet, and I get in the bus, and I'm going back, and I'm just like, I'm looking at their bus and that the school has, and I'm thinking, this would be nice, and I'm just really, I was getting a bad attitude. I was frustrated about it all. And then the Holy Spirit said, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. Don't get too upset about the messes. They come with growth. They come with a church that's going forward and on the move. Amen. See, I want to be like Moses. I want to see God do great big things. Amen. I want to be like the children of Israel. I don't want to just stay where we're at. I want to go into the promised land and experience the fullness of what God has for us. I don't want to be just like the Apostle Paul in Antioch. I want to heed God's call. And whatever he tells us to do, I want to go forward and do it. Even if it causes messes. Because the mess is not really what I'm concerned about. It's the increase. That's what I'm concerned about. And I'm willing to tolerate about anything to see God do everything. And to see what only he can do. So I'm begging of you, church family, tonight. Don't get frustrated about the messes. We'll clean them up as fast as we can. We'll take care of them every day. We'll take our little wheelbarrow and whatever you use to clean up messes, shovel or rake or whatever it is. I told you, I've never done it. And we'll go every day and we'll clean up every mess we have to clean up. But we're not getting rid of the oxen. We're not doing it. We're not going to just back off and go, it'd just be easier if we wouldn't know. We're going ahead. And I'm asking you, tolerate the messes with us. Every head bowed, every eye closed.